All right, let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the time to look into it. And thank you, Lord, for the friendship that we have in you and in serving you and living for you. We pray you'll bless us, that we have an understanding of the word of God this morning. And Lord, that you will help us to get something practical for all of our lives, that we might be encouraged and helped and ministered to by the Spirit of God. And I pray that you will help me, Lord, for without you, I certainly cannot communicate anything of eternal value. We pray for the filling of the Spirit of God, both to speak the Word of God and to hear it this morning and understand it. And we pray your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just get my notes here and find out where we are exactly. So we just fixed that. Okay. Let's start with Job 22. It isn't in your notes. Hey, Jeff, does that door close there between us and them?
No.
Yeah, could you shut it? And that'll just keep some of that noise out there. I don't know if she's going to stay in the gym or not. So, I was reading last night in Job, and it just kind of fit in with where we left off last week. We looked at the blessings when Israel came into the land, the blessings that were pronounced. After that, there are cursings, which are just the opposite of the blessings. And so there's no need to look at those. You can look at those in your time if you want to. But here in Job 22, I was reading last night, and this is, you have to watch. You know, this is the book of Job, and Job has a number of different people speaking. If you notice, the first of 22, this is Eliphaz, the Temanite. And just because something's written in the Bible doesn't mean it's true. If it's quoting the devil, for example, or in this case, this quoting this guy who basically God says they were speaking things that were not true. And I want to show you some of the things he's speaking that is not true. verse 23, "If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles." Verse 24, "Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust." Oh, really? Well, we know how fast dust accumulates. "And the gold of Ophir," which was the best gold, "as the stones of the brooks." Well, how easy would it be to pick up stones out of a small stream? What, you could pick up gold like that? "Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty, and thou shalt lift up thy face to God," etc. Is it true that if you serve the Lord and put sin out of your life, that you'll have all kinds of silver and gold, like it'll collect like dust and like you could collect stones? Absolutely not. Now that sounds like a page out of a lot of this modern nonsense that's going on. If you serve the Lord, there's no guarantee that you will be well. There's no guarantee that you will have prosperity. There are general principles associated with that. But David said, for example, David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And some people have looked at that and said, well, just because David said, "I've never seen it," doesn't mean it never happens. There is a point to that, although I don't tend to like statements like that. It's not really an exclusive statement when David said that. It's just that that's the general fact. The righteous are taken care of. However, there's one person in the Bible that sticks out rather glaringly as having nothing yet being righteous. And that is in, I believe, Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus had nothing. He ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds. And they both died on one night. So Lazarus was a righteous man, a saved man, righteous, or another term for having the righteousness of Christ upon you, which you have the moment we are saved. We have no goodness of our own. Our goodness is imputed to us. It's put to our account. The word imputed means that, and it's given to us by the Lord Jesus. And so he takes our sins and gives us his righteousness when we're saved. And we're very glad for that. So the rich man was lost, and Lazarus is a story because it uses a real name. It's not a parable. And they both died. And the rich man was in the flames and desired Lazarus to come over and take care of him and recognized him and knew him, although there was a great gulf fixed between the two of them. And so the story of that's well known to all of us. And so there's a perfect picture of an individual who is a saved individual who is worse than a pauper. He literally had nothing. And he was just there on the side of the road, essentially with nothing and nowhere to go, and died. But he went to be with all the saved people. Now, so general promises of blessing and prosperity, and it doesn't mean that nothing will ever go wrong in your life if you serve the Lord. You won't have any more disappointments, or that you'll be able to amass a fortune in no time. That's essentially what Eliphaz is saying here, which of course is false. It is true that God had blessed Job, and he was a very rich man prior to the devil attacking him, and he lost all of his herds and flocks and family. And God did make him wealthy again afterwards. But wealth is not obtained. I think I was talking to Jeff afterwards last time, and I said, I wish I would have said this. You don't get material things by seeking material things. And that's what the Bible teaches over and over and over. And the blessing of God, everything about the blessing of God has to do with if we obey him and if we serve him, and the more we keep sin out of our life, the more that God will bless us. And he blesses us with material things as well as spiritual things. We have all the blessings of God, of all spiritual nature. We looked at that in Ephesians. We have that from the moment we are saved. And there are material blessings that are given to us, but you don't get material blessings, you don't get material things for seeking material things, you get material blessings for seeking the Lord. And there are general blessings and not specific things that you can say, well, that everyone who has that will be rich. That's not true. And besides that, to be prosperous is what we all are practically in Canada. And you don't realize that until you see the other side of the world, but we certainly are. So I want to look at another way to be blessed, and another way to be blessed is for someone to bless you, which is, we looked at blessings where Boaz would bless his reapers and they would bless him back, a wish or desire to see something good in someone else's life from the hand of God. And so and then we looked at general blessings and spiritual ones, prosperity ones, the blessings of Israel. And so now we look at this. Can you bless another person and bring blessings on their life? And the answer is yes. Hebrews 7, if you would, in your Bible there. And I don't know if you've already found that, but Hebrews chapter 7. If you have a question, you have to just kind of wave at me, because I'll just keep going, and I'm used to preaching more than teaching, so I just carry on. So Hebrews 7 and verse 1. Now we're going to talk about Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And we'll just stop here and talk about Melchizedek for a second. He's called King of Salem, which probably is an old term for Jerusalem. Before the Jews had Jerusalem, like way back, and we're before the Jews are even a people, we're talking about Abraham's day. So the Jews consist of just Abraham and Sarah, basically, at this point. So it's a situation where Lot has been captured. Abraham rounds up his own people and some servants and some others who help him. They go after them and bring him back and everything that he has, and also some riches from the people that that had taken Lot captive. And so when he comes back, he meets Melchizedek, and this is how it happens. He meets Melchizedek. That's the first time he's mentioned in the Bible, and the last time practically until you get to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, instead of saying, it's all talking about the Lord Jesus. And so instead of saying that Jesus was a priest like Melchizedek, it says that Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. I want you to notice that. The comparison is opposite of what you would think it would be. You would think that Christ is being compared to Melchizedek. Instead, it's actually the other way around. Melchizedek, let's see if I can say his name right, is said to be without father or without mother, without descent, meaning, what's the proper name for that? Where you, your lineage, you can trace your lineage back. And so, yeah, genealogy, but particularly, Yeah, but particularly where somebody would be able to trace their line, like from a certain tribe, or for example, we know that both Joseph and Mary came from the seed of David, and they both have the royal line. But there's no evidence in the Bible where he came from. He just appears in the pages of the history of the scriptures, and nothing is known about him except for he's mentioned that he's the king of righteousness, which Christ is. He's the king of peace, which Christ is. It says that he has, having neither beginning of days, verse 3, nor end of life. So doesn't mean he didn't have a time he was born or when he died, but nobody knows about it. All we know about him is he appears as the king of righteousness and as a priest of God. And here is where the priesthood of Christ actually comes from. Because Christ is out of Judah, and Judah is not a tribe of priests. The tribe of Levi was a tribe of priests. So how is Christ a priest? And the explanation in the book of Hebrews as to the priestly role of Christ comes from Melchizedek, who was made like the Son of God, who blessed Abraham. And if you go down to verse 7, it says, we'll go to verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted with them that receive tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and it's going to basically say that the priest, the Levitical priesthood, is actually subservient to the honor given to Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek meets Abraham. Now, Abraham is revered as the father of the nation and as a righteous man, the one that God called, verse 7, and without all contradiction or dispute, no question about it, the less is blessed of the better. Now, the word better means more excellent. Now, think about this. From the point of the Jews, nobody was better than Abraham. The writer of Hebrews brings out the point that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek as the priest and king of the true God. Now, which is another odd thing, because you think Abraham's the only one on earth serving God. Not true. Melchizedek is the king, probably of Jerusalem, and he is a king of righteousness. And so this is the rule. The rule is that the less is always blessed of the better. Now, often that rule we find had to do with age. For example, an old godly man would bless his son or his grandsons or his children. And so the one who was the more useful, the more excellent, would bless the lesser. But I just want to bring that out, because that means that Abraham was a lesser to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the better, even back then. And therefore, the great homage that the Jews had for Abraham was fine. But then here's the tie of Christ to Melchizedek, far better than even Abraham. And of course, that's the theme in the book of Hebrews, that Christ is better. He's better than the angels, better than Moses, he's better than Abraham. And of course, he's better than Melchizedek even, because Melchizedek was made like unto him, not the other way around. So the rule of blessing is the better blesses the lesser. And we see that throughout the Bible. And there were numerous places that I wanted to go. Let's go to Genesis 35. If you're following the notes, that's where we're supposed to go next. We'll go there. And just look at a couple of things really quick here, if I can. I don't know if I can't do things really quickly anymore. Genesis chapter 35. Good morning, ladies. All right, Genesis 35, and if you found it, it's pretty easy to find where we are in Genesis anyway. And if you look down at verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, the word Jacob means heel holder or supplanter. One who takes another's place by scheme and trickery. And that goes all the way back to his birth. But you say, that's an odd name to call a child. Call a child one who, through trickery, tries to take another person's rights. God says, I'm not going to call your name anymore Jacob. You're not going to be called Jacob anymore, but you're going to be called Israel. Now, the word Israel means he will rule with God. And you wonder why all the nations hate Israel. You suppose they hate Israel even to this day because they know what the word Israel actually means? I don't know. But he will rule with God, and that's quite an amazing title to give a man. And Jacob had been a supplanter all his life. That was a true thing about him. He had done that to his brother, and he first took his birthright, and then he took his blessing by supplanting. The story, of course, with the birthright. Esau came in from the field. Jacob had a nice bowl of red stew pottage, and he had this nice bowl of stew, and his brother wanted it very badly, and so he traded his birthright for the bowl of stew. And the birthright, of course, that the oldest always got a double portion of the father's inheritance, basically carried on the right to be the patriarch of the family, to be the father of that family after his father was dead, a prince, an elder in Egypt, or in Israel, rather. So he despised his birthright, the Bible says, because he traded it for a bowl of stew. He thought he was that hungry. I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. How many times do children say that? And so he despised it, and of course that didn't go well with God. And then, of course, the household of Isaac and Rebekah, in some aspects, was not a good household. They only had two children, and they had, out of those two children, one was each one's favorite. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. Esau was Isaac's favorite. Esau was an unsaved man. Never got saved. Didn't have any love for the things of God. So much so that God says in the New Testament, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So, the two boys that grow up in the home. One would think that a godly man like Isaac would love the child who loved the Lord. Personally, I don't think one should pay favorites at all, but they clearly did. And so Isaac is old, and he's going to bless his son. We would take time to read it, but we'll take quite a time to work through it in the scriptures, so let me just summarize, because probably every one of you knows the story. The story goes like this. Jacob says, Rebekah says to Jacob, "We want you to dress up as Isaac, or pardon me, dress up as Esau rather, and go into Isaac, your father, and pretend that you're the oldest." And he doesn't want to do it because he says, "Well, what instead of blessing me, curses me?" And so she says, "If he curses you, the curse will be on me. So you could just do what I say." So he went and got the lamb, and she prepared it so that it tasted like wild, something caught in the wild, which I really don't know how you would do that, but she evidently knew how to do it. Then she put Esau's garments on him because Esau was a hairy man, and then she put some fur on him so that when her husband felt the fur, that he would think that that was Esau. He must have been really hairy. But anyway, as the story plays out, Jacob goes in. He obtains the blessing. So he lies to his father. He says, "Are you really my oldest son?" And he says that he is. And he gets the blessing. And you're like, can you possibly get a blessing through deceit like that? And then Esau comes in, and Esau goes to his father and says, "Here, I've got the stew that you desired of me. Go ahead and bless me." And Isaac is shocked and amazed at what goes on there. So we're going to look at that really quickly here. We're going to look at Genesis 27, verse 27. If you just go back to chapter 27, there's something here that's very, very important. Genesis 27, verse 27. And this is how it goes down. Verse 27, "He came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of the raiment and blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven.'" Now think about this. "Of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth." So blessing from heaven, of rain when you need it, and the fatness of the earth, that the earth would bring forth plenty of corn and wine, we would say juice. "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, and be lord over thy brethren." Let nations serve thee, be above other nations, be above thy mother's sons, which he did. Interesting that he says that. He doesn't say, you be above Jacob, because he's talking to Jacob, but he doesn't know he is. He just says, you be above your mother's sons, and cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Well, that's a pretty big blessing. He goes out, and he's just scarce gone, the next verse says, which means he just got out the door, and Esau comes in. And in verse 31, he says, arise and eat. And Isaac his father said to him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison? Which wasn't venison, but somehow Rebecca made it taste like that. And brought it me, and I've eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Watch this. Yea, and he shall be blessed. He realizes that he fully intended to put the blessing of God on a wicked, unsaved boy. He fully intended to do that. To take the blessing of God that belonged, that came down through Abraham to him. Now he intended to pass it to Esau. Now God intervened through the deception of both Rebekah and Jacob. And the statement, yea, and he shall be blessed, what that means is the will of God was done. He recognizes that the will of God was done. And he has done what God wanted him to do, although he did not intend to do so. So you would say, well, you cannot get a blessing like this through deceit. Well, not normally. Except for that the father was determined to do the wrong thing. And so God worked through all of this to accomplish his will. And that is the realization, is like the light comes on in Isaac's mind and says, I have blessed him. I have blessed him with all the blessings. Yea, and he shall be blessed, because that was the right thing and the will of God is done. And I just think that's interesting. And then Jacob, Jacob will turn around and bless his children, and those things are wonderful, and a sort of a similar thing. It's funny how God gives people who are passing a blessing on to someone else a certain amount of knowledge, because we often refer to the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jacob said that. Jacob said that about, for example, where is the tribe of Joseph? There is no tribe of Joseph, right? Because of some sins of Reuben, he actually lost the right of the firstborn, and Jacob instead gave that right to Joseph. And Joseph ended up with two tribes in Israel, which is the double portion of the firstborn. And there's Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now Manasseh is the one that was older. And when Jacob was sitting in a chair in his old age, he couldn't hardly see anything anymore. Joseph brought his sons and put Manasseh as the oldest, where Jacob would put his right hand, and put Ephraim where Jacob would put his left, and Jacob reverses his hands and deliberately puts his right hand on Ephraim, who is the youngest, and says, truly, Manasseh, when Joseph complained about it, he said, well, Manasseh will be great, but his brother Ephraim will be greater. So they shall bless in Israel and say, God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, when normally it would always be Manasseh and Ephraim, because Manasseh was the oldest. So just the wisdom that God gave him, even then, as he blessed and passed that blessing down, how God was using him. And so, is it possible even this day for a godly man to bring a blessing on someone else? And an answer to that, I believe, is yes. I know when a pastor gets ordained, for example, they have you kneel down and they have, like, the deacons or whatever put their hands upon you, or other preachers. and pray for you, and with the idea of bringing a blessing as well as a recognition that God has chosen you to preach his word. But I believe a certain blessing has been conferred upon me from my original pastor, Pastor Ivor Bodenham, an old man and retired actually just prior to me getting saved. He retired, but I was saved because of his ministry and the ministry of others. But and he came back to our church after I was saved and leading singing and just before I went to Bible college. And actually, when we were praying before the service, I actually asked the blessing of the Lord on my life. And I believe that a blessing came from him as such a godly man. But yes, you can bless your children and others, but the rule always is the better. Now, that is, you don't want to go too far driving down the road with that and get a big fat head to think that you're better than someone else. But the rule was, the less is blessed of the better. And so the more useful in serving God, blessed the young or the one not as useful in serving God or not as experienced in serving God. And so the blessings can still be passed on. And then I want to look at Psalm 1 because, I've only been like 3 Sundays trying to get to the very first Psalm where we intended to look. And so let's look there, if you would, in your Bible, please. And you have your notes there. If you want to refer back and read those other passages, that would be great. Please do that. I just didn't have time to go through it all this morning and still end up where we would like to be. It's interesting that the song book, because Psalms was the hymn book of the Jews, and these were the songs they sang to God, and they were probably also in the worship at the temple. They would have these songs, and David wrote many of them. And so, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You'll notice that I wrote here how to lose the blessing of God, because interestingly, it looks at it negatively instead of positively. Because it's easy to lose the blessing of God, maybe harder to keep it and obtain it. And so rather than saying, here's how to have the blessing of God, it's easier to say how you could lose the blessing of God. And so that's why I believe it's put this way. In verse 1, we're told what not to do. In verse 2, we're told what to do. And in verse 3, we're told what the result is. All right? So, verse 1, blessed. Now, we know what blessed is now. We've looked at it all over the place in the scriptures. It had to do with being happy, good things coming from God, especially on your life, spiritual blessings of seeing prayers answered and practical things like that, growing spiritually, learning the Bible. How many times have been a passage in the Bible I have not understood and have just spent sometimes days praying about one specific passage in the Bible in order to be able to understand it. There are spiritual blessings, and then, of course, there are material blessings as well. So, blessed is the man. Oh, I wandered away from my notes here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the word walk has to do with how you conduct your life. I have about 7 minutes, and I'm going to get somewhere in 7 minutes. The word counsel means exactly what you think it is today. It means advice. Blessed is the man, happy, prosperous, helped of God, is the man that conducts his life not according to the advice of the ungodly. Now, I wanted to just stop here and think about something here. The advice of the ungodly could come from someone who is saved. Just because someone is saved doesn't mean that the advice they give is going to be good spiritual advice unless they are currently walking with God and serving the Lord. Lots of ungodly counsel can come from saved people. And there's a difference between saved people and people, of course, who strive to walk with God and have lived a godly example. The ungodly. One of the easiest ways that you can remove the blessing of God off your life is to take advice from this world on how you should live, on what your priorities should be in life, what your dreams should be. If you take the advice of the world, then you remove the blessing of God from you. And I know someone related on the wife's side, a saved lady, but she spent a great deal of her time watching soap operas. And what happened is in the end, she lived the soap opera. She left her husband, went and shacked up with this one, and then with that one, and another. And all the trouble that brought on her life, and difficulty. The advice of the ungodly will remove the blessing of God from our lives. Remember, the blessing of God is always connected with what? Obedience. It's connected to doing what the Lord wants us to do. And so it's fragile. I put the word fragile there because it's the blessing of God can easily be removed from our life, and so we have to be careful with that. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, the way means the pathway, the lifestyle, the course of life that sinners take. You're blessed if you do not stand in the way of sinners. The word standeth means to take your stand. It's not the idea of, I'm standing here right now. That's not really what it means. It means to take your stand, or you take a point of view or a position in life. If you take your point of view of life nowadays, you can easily see how the blessing of God would be removed from your life. The word sinners means criminals. It means those who are guilty before God. So some have looked at this and said, well, it's walking, standing, sitting in this verse. It's a progression downward. It really has anything to do with that. If we take our stand with the same life's purpose and life's view with those who are sinners, the guilty before God, those who have not surrendered to Him or been saved by Him, if you take your life's view from them, removed from you will be the blessing of God. Be lifted off your life. And so we need to be careful that we have a biblical view, that our opinions are the opinions that are from the Scriptures, from God, not from the world. And that our view of things, our view of sin, our view of what is acceptable before God, not from the world. We want to make sure that that's coming from the pages of God's Word and from the righteousness of God, not the wickedness of the world. And then the last thing is, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word sitteth means to sit as a judge. To sit and to give a verdict about something. And when you're scornful, the word scornful means to mock. Make fun of someone else, which means you have come to a verdict about them. You have reached a conclusion that someone is deserving of being despised in your eyes. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The word "the seat of the scornful" has to do with the abode of the scornful. When I went home In all my years growing up, there was a chair just inside the door of the living room where my dad always sat. That was my dad's chair. Don't be sitting in dad's chair when he came in the door, I can tell you that. That was his chair. All the years of his life, he sat there. That was his abode. Now, this is the idea. If the seat belongs to someone who is scornful, don't take their place and sit in their seat. Don't sit in the seat of mocking others and ridiculing and casting scorn on those who you don't like. And you know, all of these things have to do with how the blessing of God can be removed. I just finished redoing the bathroom downstairs. And I changed the vanity and wallpapered one wall and blah, blah. I did a whole bunch of stuff. And so I had already put a new toilet down and some other things. And so cleaned up the whole bathroom downstairs. And I needed some caulking. So while I was at the store buying things, I bought some clear silicone caulking to go around the toilet to keep it all nice and clean under there. And I thought, as I picked up a tube of that, I thought, I'm pretty sure I have a tube of that at home. It's never been opened, but it's years old. It's probably no good. So I went home, and I got the tube that I had at home for like 5 years of caulking. It actually has an expiry date on it. It was expired. So I opened it up, squeezed it out. Sure enough, it was good. So, but prior to that, because I'm a sinner just as much as you are, the thought crossed my mind. I thought, well, I could take the old tube and return it as though it was the new tube and get my money back, because I'm going to take one of them back anyway. I thought, well, I'm not going to do that. I'll get the old tube out and I'll use the old tube. But the thought crossed my mind, and I wanted to mention it, just this, you know, how wrong that would be. That's all it would take to remove the blessing of God off my life. That's all it would take. Tubes were identical. The people in the store wouldn't know the difference. But I would know, and God certainly knew. And, you know, just because we all have that sin nature, so those thoughts still come through your mind, even though you don't pursue those courses. But and the old tube worked just great, as it turned out. And so I took the new tube back and maintained my clear conscience before God. And the blessing of God. But the blessing of God is fragile. It doesn't take much to lose it. Therefore, it's important that you and I be very careful. We need to be careful with sinful things. We need to be careful. We're in a dirty world. And for that matter, we still have to deal with the dirty old sinful nature, which sinful things still appeal to. And be sure that we walk in the victory that the Spirit of God gives us, and that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And be careful with sinful things, because it doesn't take much disobedience to take away the blessing of God. You never lose your salvation, but you could lose the blessing of God easy enough. But thankfully, you can always get it back again. You can get it back. We'll probably talk about that more next time, because we've only looked at half here. We looked at what not to do. Next time, we'll look at verse 2 and talk about delighting in the Lord, about the things that you do, and then what the result of those things are, how God will bless your life. Because verse 3 is just a picture is painted for the mind to see how God will bless our lives. I should say, any questions? Anybody have any questions? Because I'm out of time. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the blessing that it actually is to look into the Word of God. And we pray that you will minister to us with the things that we've heard and that we will hear in the service following. We pray we will have ears to hear the things that you are speaking. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.